To our message today, it's 2 John. In 2 John, if you didn't get a handout on the way in, though, let us know. Raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one on the way in. 2 John. Everybody, we good? Yours might be pink this morning. Most of yours might be pink. I printed them on Thursday, and the pink paper from Wednesday was still in the printer. And I thought about reprinting them, but I thought, we'll shake it up a little bit. You can still read it, right? Good. All right, 2 John. What we're going to do, I'm hoping my message is short today because I'm just finishing up last week's. And I wanted to add in a little bit more because I know there's a big worry that I might be too short once, so I didn't want to disappoint you. And so, but then I looked at the second half of the book, and it just really is its own thing. And so for me to just sort of vaguely introduce it would have been weird. So what I decided to do was just finish up last week's and leave it alone at that. So we read 2 John 1 through 6. So I want us to start by reading through our passage once again as we introduce this book. And I'll do a little bit of review from last week, and then we will get right into the second half of today's message. Look at verse number 1 of 2 John. He says this, "The elder," which is John the Apostle, traditionally, some people think it's somebody else. It doesn't matter, but this is the author of the book. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that, as ye heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Last week, we talked specifically about how important truth is. And that's what he's talking about here in 2 John. Now, this is very similar to 1 John. He grounds our walking in the light and our walking in love in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so if we try to live correctly without the foundation of truth, it's really going to get all jumbled up. And that's what's happening in our world right now. Everyone's trying to live right, but they also want truth to be relative at the same time. But then what is right and what is wrong, what counts as good and what counts as evil, really has no grounding anymore. All up to everybody's opinion, and you can believe whatever, but not certain things, and it gets really jumbled. And he says everything we're supposed to do in living and acting and walking in light and love has to be grounded in truth. And so I gave you several points last week from verse 1 through 3, and I'll remind you about those. He tells us that we are supposed to know the truth. We're supposed to know the people of truth, which was letter A. In verse number 1, he talks about the elder and the elect lady to the elect lady and her children. It's possible this is just the person who housed the church that John was writing to, and it's possible that the elect lady and her children is actually more of an affectionate term for the church, the bride of Christ and her children, the members of that church. Either way, he's talking to a community, and he says they have unity because of truth. Truth is what binds us together, not life stage, not shared interests. Truth is what binds us together. We talked about that for a long time last week. The people of the truth, let her be the priority of truth. He says that we love them, not only them, but also those who know the truth. And he says in verse 2, for the truth's sake. For what reason do they bind together? For what reason do they search for this? For truth, for its own sake. Truth is an end in and of itself. To know what is right about reality and about God. Letter C, we have the presence of truth. He says, for the truth's sake, verse number 2, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. The Bible tells us that God will give us his spirit, the spirit of truth, which will dwell alongside, but also inside of each of us. We don't have truth out here. We have truth available to search for inside of us when we are saved. Letter D, the person of truth. He says that truth is grounded in the person of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And he uses all the titles he could possibly come up with in order to identify Jesus as the person that he has been contending for in these last two books. Truth is grounded in the person of Christ. We cannot find truth if we also reject Christ at the same time. And letter E, the promises of truth. Verse number 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in truth is the only way to live appropriately. Not morally right only, but correct. There is a correct way to live and a foolish way to live instead. And what he says here is that if we want to have grace, mercy, and peace in our life, we have to do it in truth. Because if we do it in lies, we do it in however we think or our passing whims or opinions, it's not going to instill in us the blessed life that God wants. So we have to know the truth. But number 2, and I'm hoping this won't be very long this morning, I'll give you a little bit of a break for once. Number 2, he wants us to walk in truth. Walk in truth. Now I'm going to give you letter A, and I'm going to take just 30 seconds on that. Letter A, what does that mean? We already read the passage, so we'll read through it again as we go through it. But letter A, God commands us to know the truth. God commands us to know the truth. Look at verse number 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So last week, all throughout point 1, we talked about the high value of truth. And I tried to convince you that John says that truth is important. Truth is valuable. Truth is what unifies us. Truth is what grounds us. Truth is what actually establishes everything else that comes out of it for the Christian life. But that's not only the case. God commands us to know and walk in truth. And so this isn't just an option that we have available to us. If we're going to live the Christian life, we are commanded to also know the truth. We are commanded to prioritize truth. We are commanded to make truth an important aspect of our Christian journey. And so for us to sidestep truth is to be disobedient. For us to just do, well, I'll just do whatever people around me are doing and not care about what the truth is not to be a follower of Christ. Now, I just threw that in there very quickly because that's part of it. This is not an option or just a good suggestion. This is a command. However, letter B, and this is not the same thing. Truth entails a commandment to be obeyed. This is kind of the same point, but flipped on its head. So God wants us to know the truth. But once you know truth, you are also simultaneously knowing things you're supposed to do with truth. I'm an intellectual person, and it's very easy for me to fill my mind with facts and ideas and communicate them. Right now, I'm studying in school as well, and it's very easy for me to write a paper about something and cite it and use sources and write footnotes and be convincing. I can dump something on paper. I can put something in my message. I can stand up and I can say the things that I'm supposed to say. That's been very easy for me. And after a while, in your Christian life, it's going to be very easy for you to know the stuff, to learn the things, and to understand truth. And all that's important. However, what he does in these next few verses is remind us that truth is not something to be intellectually assented to, but it is also a commitment of what choices then I will therefore make in my life. And they have to go together, or we've missed the point. Look at verse number 4. I rejoice greatly I found of thy children walking in truth as we've received a commandment from the Father. You can't walk in truth if you don't know truth, but you can know truth and not walk in truth. Warren Wiersbe says, we must not only learn the truth with our minds, we also must love the truth in our hearts, and we also must live the truth by our wills. Remember, in 1 John, this is how we set the whole book up. As he cycles through the themes of truth, light, and love, he says, we have to ground our Christianity in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And for an intellectual like myself, it's easy to stop there. Okay, I know the stuff. I know the doctrine. I can study the backgrounds of all these verses and then establish what I'm supposed to believe. But then John goes on throughout 1 John and says, so we must walk in the light. There's decisions you make every day in relation to the truth that you claim to believe. And there's also love to be expressed. So it's not only personal and practical, it's also relational and missional, and it all comes out of truth. Truth is a life to be lived. Daniel Aiken says it this way: walking in truth indicates that truth is both what we believe and how we live. It is doctrine and duty. It is creed and conduct. He quotes Vance Havner as saying, "What we live is what we believe, and everything else is just religious talk." Can we truly say we believe something to be the case and then not live in accordance with it? If you truly believed, you know, there was going to be a hurricane coming, if you truly believed that to be the case, you would probably respond in some way. You would go out of state for a few days, or if you're down in the South, you know, you put the sandbags out, or you board up the windows. If you truly believed the hurricane was coming, then it immediately eventuates in things that you will do as a result. And a lot of us say, oh, I believe these things about Christ, and I believe these things about Christianity, and then we don't actually live them out. Truth entails commandments to obey. If I believe this, then I will do this. Now, by the way, not everybody's going to do that. Look at what he says in verse number 4. He says, I rejoice greatly, I found, watch, of thy children walking in truth. That phrase literally means out of the group. That there's a group of his children, and out of them, there are some that he knows are walking in truth. Now, that might be as mundane of a reason as John just happened to meet some of them. Whoever he's writing to, he didn't meet literally every person in the church. So perhaps he's just saying, hey, the people from your church I met, they're walking in truth. But perhaps he's saying, some of your church is walking in truth. And he just left it alone at that. And that's probably the common experience of most churches. All saved people are children of the truth, but not all of them are walking in truth. Almost every church, it could be say, I rejoice that of the children of the church, they are walking in truth. It's very easy to come and to assent to and to agree with and not live. And most churches, that's the case. But look what he says next. He says, I rejoice greatly, I found thy children walking in truth as we've received commandment from the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, he that saith, I know him, so I know facts. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4, I'm sorry, I didn't write it out for you, but you can flip back there. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you claim to believe, but you do not do what that belief entails, then you do not live in truth, John says. Look how he ends this. Go back to 2 John really quickly. Look at verse number 6. He says this: this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. That's the same thing that he said at the end of 1 John chapter 5. It might be on the same page. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So we not only show that we're living in truth when we do what he tells us to do, but we are also showing that we love God when we do what he tells us to do. And we all know this. This is how we live. So you're married. That doesn't entail just that you know certain things about being a good husband or about being a good wife. What that entails is you are committing to the expectation to actually do the things that it means to be a good husband and to be a good wife. Many of us, that's what we think. It's like, okay, I know exactly what it means to be a good husband, and that doesn't count unless you do the things that that means, or at least attempt to. And it's, by the way, it's not your note of loyalty to the system of marriage. Like, I'm going to be a good husband because I am loyal to the concept of marriage. No, you are loyal to a person, and so you live out. When we live out Christian life, we are not being loyal to the system of Christianity by living it out. We are being loyal in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And if we say we believe X, Y, and Z about the Christian life and what he's done for us, then we will live it out, or at least be attempting to. We are committing ourselves to obey it. Now, we can complain all day long about how this world has devalued truth, yes? Okay, so what about, let's take something that we all are probably upset about, and the whole devaluing of gender distinctions. Okay, and we would say, wow, the people out there, they don't even know what gender they are. They don't even know if they're a man or a woman. You do, I think, hopefully. Great. Okay, follow his thinking here. If you do know that you are for sure a man and that you should be for sure married to a woman, and that's what that means, then you're also committing to being a good man and to being a good husband. While you assent to who you are, you're also committing yourself to what that entails. And a lot of people are like, oh yeah, I'm a man. Those people out there, they don't know what they are. But are you being what you know that you are? Truth entails a commandment to be obeyed. And many of us, we can really spend a lot of time talking about how mixed up the world is and yet live as they do. What good does truth do us if we do not live it out? And this is what John is saying. Truth is something to be walked in. And letter C, this is a little longer than that point. Truth is love to be expressed. Truth is a love to be expressed. Look at in between those verses, verse number 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. This is not a new concept. He said the same thing in 1 John. I'm not introducing something completely revolutionary here. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Not only is there a lot of personal, this goes all the way back to 1 John. Not only are there a lot of personal and practical ramifications of what we know about the Christian life, but there are also relational ramifications of what it means to live the Christian life. If I know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, then I am also agreeing to the fact that everybody is important. If I believe that God, through his blood, Jesus through his blood, has bought us all and we are made one family and one body of Christ, then I'm also committing to the fact that I need them and that we should be unified. If I am saying that Jesus died for my sins and sacrificed his life and I'm supposed to live after as an example to him, then I'm also committing myself to loving people like he does. And you cannot divorce the two. And this is what he does in 1 John, and this is what he's doing here. The commandment that I'm giving to you is not a new concept. You are also commanded to love one another. And by the way, those two things are not mutually exclusive. Sorry, our fellows are coming by. If you could take your attendance slip and just make sure you have it and drop it in when it goes around, we'd appreciate it. A lot of people believe you can't have both at the same time. You cannot have truth and love together. Because if I'm going to actually speak in one, I have to suspend the other. What he does here is he reminds us that both are supposed to coexist. I give you a passage from John chapter 1. Many of you know this verse. Where Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can be full of both at the same time. You do not have to suspend one for the sake of the other. Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. said this, I can hear someone say, we should contend without being contentious. And he says this, if by that it means that we should fight without landing a blow or that we use paper swords, I reject it. We have to contend vigorously. However, we need to be careful that we contend in the power of the Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh. Carnality will confuse the message to the hearers. Therefore, let us preach in the truth in love. A lot of Christians don't know how to speak the truth lovingly. One of the reasons why a lot of people in the world are a lot of people in the world reject Christianity because they don't want truth. Fair. And a lot of people reject Christianity because the way truth was given to them was not commended very well. And it just doesn't even make sense. It doesn't coexist. How can you be so hateful, and actually some people are, and give me truth at the same time? Well, then the message must not be actually the case. Both of them can coexist. The mark of spiritual maturity is not the ability to explain away the truth, one author says. It's the ability to speak the truth in love. And many think that if truth is to be spoken, then love must be set aside. I must speak truth, and I must speak it meanly. That's the only way to give it out. But in fact, love is the only packaging that truth is accepted by. Well, when we give out Christmas gifts, what do? We wrap them. It's kind of a funny thing. The other day, we were wrapping Christmas gifts. And several of the ones we got this year were a little smaller, more expensive, but smaller. And so it was a little shorter and easier. You know how kids' toys are. They're all lumpy and bumpy, and it's really hard to wrap those. I love the ones that's like the perfect square. It's just super satisfying. All of you probably just did this, so you all know what I mean. But it is kind of a funny thing that we do. We go buy each other things, and then we wrap them in shiny paper, which sole purpose is to tear off and throw away, but at the right time. At the right moment, we're supposed to tear it off. It's just a funny thing that we do. But the reason why we do that is because it's supposed to be a special time, and we want the gifts to be important. We want them to be accepted. And so we commend the gift by packaging it well. And it somehow makes it feel better, more valuable. And the thing is, truth is what it is. A factual proposition of, you know, whether you're a man or a woman or whether or not Jesus was God, it is what it is. It's kind of just there. But how people accept it is often by the packaging that we give it in. And some people will reject it, even if it's the same truth statement, because it wasn't packaged very well. And that's not just with us being skilled in giving it out, but it's also primarily by the love that we have. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I could be very skilled in giving it out. I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I could give of my body to be burned. I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. But if I do not have charity, I am nothing. He says, I can have lots of talents and abilities and sacrifices, but if I do not love people, all the things that I say will be like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And so that's why he says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But it also means, by the way, the converse of that is true. You cannot truly love without speaking truth. He starts the book talking about the priority of truth and then talks about how we ought to love each other. He didn't suddenly negate verse 1 through 3 by saying we should love one another. Truth is also the foundation upon which we love people. Philippians chapter 1, it says this, "This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He says, if you want to love people, it has to be in knowledge and in judgment and approving things that are excellent and things that are not offensive to Christ or to your own testimony when you were to stand before him. So we don't love people by suspending truth. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he describes love, he says it doesn't boast of itself, it doesn't puff itself up, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, isn't easily provoked. And then he says this, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You don't love people when you affirm dangerous life choices. And that's what we're told. Love means to affirm all life choices. And that's not how we treat our kids, is it? He wants to put his finger in the outlet. I affirm your life choices. We don't do that. We don't affirm their life choices because they're dangerous. And so we love them by speaking truth. So you can speak truth without loving, but you can also attempt to love somebody without speaking truth, and you can't do either one of those. They have to go together. And some people don't know how to give out love and give out truth at the same time, and they believe that if they're going to love someone, they have to set truth aside, and that's not the case either. Living truth is living in love of God, and also love and obedience of God entails loving our neighbor. Verse number 5. This I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Living the Christian life entails loving each other the way we ought to. Now, I'm not going to rehash that whole message, but I'll read a passage from 1 John chapter 3. You can flip back there. 1 John chapter 3, he says this, verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. So whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Later on, verse number 23 of that same chapter, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. We must live in truth, which means we will live in love. We think of obedience to God as don't kill, don't steal, you know, you should tithe, go to church and do religious things. But obedience to God is also a dictate, not only on how we treat people, but on what we volitionally choose to harbor in our hearts about other people. What thoughts we entertain about them, what actions we do toward them, and how much forgiveness we extend. If we do not love other people, not only in our hearts, but also in our hands, then we are not truly being obedient, and we're not truly living in the truth. Daniel Aiken says this, and I'll be done, believe it or not. To maintain a healthy and growing community, the church must exhibit a fidelity to the truth that knows no compromise. And they must love one another in a way that knows no boundaries. For some reason, we think you cannot do both. Grace, mercy, and peace flourish in an environment where truth and love prevails. Truth unites the Christian community when it faces the common foe of falsehood, and it is evident among Christians when they demonstrate their unity and showing love toward one another. Truth unifies us. Love practices that unity. And so you have to have both. Now, all of this was the positive side of 2 John. And this is very interesting. He starts with the positive, and then he ends his book with the negative. When you run away from the world, you are always running somewhere. And so rather than looking at what we should stop, he says we should ought to keep our eyes on what we should start. And so what he does at the beginning of 2 John is says, what should we be doing? We should be living in truth, and we should be living in love, which means we will not entertain lies and hatred. And that comes second in the book, and that's what we're going to deal with next week. And so we're going to talk about verse 7 through 13 next week as he talks about the things to avoid. So let's pray.